Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're thankful for God's blessings. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelations. As I was mentioning a couple of weeks ago, Steve brought a Bible study, kind of an overview of the book of Revelations, with a little timeline chart and everything. And as he was bringing that study, God began to speak to my heart about a couple of things in the book. And so today we're going to be dealing with a couple of chapters. We'll be starting with chapter 1, but we're going to deal primarily with chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. And I realize that to get into this, it's going to be lengthy, so we're probably going to break this into two messages because of that. But Revelations chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 read, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Now, the Apostle John here, the disciple that the Scripture tells us Jesus loved, he had a close relationship with Jesus. He was the only one of the apostles who did not die a martyr's death. And God spared him for a purpose. And he had been exiled for his ministry of the gospel, for sharing the good news of what Jesus had done and what Jesus had accomplished on the cross of Calvary. He had found himself now exiled on the Isle of Patmos at an old age. And while he's here, God begins to deal with his heart and begins to show him things of things that are yet to come. Things that are to come, really, as we have now learned, in the distant future from his day. In fact, roughly 2,000 years later. In the complete Jewish Bible, when he's talking about being exiled there, it says, "I have been exiled to the island called Patmos for having proclaimed the message of God and borne witness to Yeshua." That is why he was on Patmos. But here he is, and God begins to reveal to him the condition of the churches. And the seven churches here represent the conditions of the church, I believe, not only then, but throughout the church age. And so if I titled today's message, it would be, "Which church are you in?" And I'm curious sometimes as to where some of these places are located, you know, and the geography of it and the history of it. So as we go through this message today, we'll tell you a little bit about the history of these particular churches or cities and the places that they were at. But we find up here that there was Smyrna and Ephesus and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea there. So they were all not too awfully far apart. They were kind of in a big cluster. But you find that they were all away from where all of this started, in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and the areas there. So he's talking about some churches that are in another part of Asia, actually. And God begins to reveal to him things about these churches. And so as we learn about these churches today, we're going to see, which church are you in? Because, you know, it is not the building that makes the church. It is not the denomination that makes the church. In fact, there are some denominations out there that today the leadership has gone so far away from God that, you know, you wonder what's going to happen, because the people are now being taught false doctrine. You know, the Bible told us in the last days there would be doctrines of devils, there'd be heresies and all of this stuff. And I hate to say it, folks, but there's some major denominations out there today that are teaching heresy, and they're proclaiming that what we're teaching is heresy. That if you serve Jesus Christ, if you believe that you can be saved as an individual, that's heresy. God have mercy on them.
Amen.
So we find these seven churches that not only represent seven churches that were in existence at that time, but churches throughout the age. And as you look around and we talk about these churches today, some of you may begin to think, well, you know, I was at that particular church and they fit that pattern. Or I was at this church and they fit that pattern. So where do you find yourself at? Those that are here today, but also those that are listening to me on the internet today. What church do you find yourself in? Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. In some of the commentaries, the church of Ephesus here is listed as the apostolic church. And in verses 2 through 3, he is talking about some of the things that are right with the church. And I think as we examine these churches, you're going to find some of them, he said, you've got this right with you, but you've got this wrong with you. Some of them, he said, he didn't find anything wrong. Others, he found everything wrong. And so he says, I know your works. He knows what is going on in your life. He says, I know thy labors. He knows how much work, how much effort you're putting out for God. Some folks are running it at maximum speed to do what they can from God, and others are sitting back and saying, well, I'll sit here and let the world pass me by, you know, and sit in my good old rocking chair and rock back and forth until the Lord calls me home. But we're supposed to be out there working for the Lord. We're supposed to be laboring for the Lord. And I realize that some people, depending upon their physical condition and other conditions, can only do certain things. I realize if you're up in years, you may not be able to get out there and do some of the things that somebody who's 20 or 30 years old could do. I saw an article in the newspaper the other day. This lady who was celebrating 70 years of ministry. 70 years of ministry. By the way, she was 91 years old. She was finally having to slow down some and kind of step down from some of it. But she had been going for 70 years in the ministry. Now, this wasn't necessarily a pastoral ministry or a preaching ministry, but various aspects of ministry that God had directed her to, working with prisoners, working with people in various homes and things of that nature. But God had blessed her, and she had been doing this for 70 years. And some people, if it rains too hard, can't get to church or can't do anything for God. Or if it's too hot or it's too cold. Well, God, please don't come on a hot day or a cold day, because I won't be ready for the rapture, because it's too hot or too cold. I don't want to get out there in that mess. So I know thy works, I know thy labor, thy patience. Patience. Sometimes it takes a while to get some of the things that we're laboring for God to come to fruition. And sometimes we ourselves may never see the work that we have started come to fruition, but somebody else will actually reap the harvest. But we've got to have patience, trusting and believing that the work we're doing for God, He is going to bring fruit from that work, that He's going to bring a harvest from that work. So with patience, but in today's world, you know what patience is? It's a prayer. Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now. And that's the way we are. We live in the fast food generation. We want our food delivered to us the minute we pull up in the car. We want everything to happen fast, 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 you know, just like clockwork. We want it to snap, 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 you know. But sometimes it takes a while to get things done. And what we do for God sometimes doesn't come instantaneously. Sometimes there's a lot of labor and there's a lot of effort that goes into seeing what God is going to do. Because you know what? He's not only working with you in the part that you're doing, but He's having to work with a lot of other people too. And let's face it, sometimes people are hard-headed. I don't know if any of us know anybody that's hard-headed, you know. You know, I see people looking around. We may have less people in congregation next week. He says, I know your patience. He said, you cannot bear them which are evil. You don't want the things that are wrong. You don't want the things that are evil. You can't stand this. There's a lot of evil in the world today. Just turn on the news. You find out how much evil there is in the world today. Evil abounds in the world today. And he says, I know that you can't stand evil. And he says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. This one may get me in trouble here. There's a lot of people out there claiming to be apostles today that are not. Not everybody that says, I'm an apostle, is an apostle of God. They may be an apostle of somebody else, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're an apostle of God. And there are a lot of wannabes out there. They read about and they hear about stuff and they say, well, I want to be that. And I'll give you an example. And there's a young man I knew. Now, all of you know that must have been years ago. A young man that I knew, I was working with an evangelist and doing a revival in a particular city. And in the city of Long Beach, California, they were going to have a gospel group come. In fact, they were having the Statesmen and the Blackwood Brothers come and be singing at the Long Beach Convention Center in Long Beach, California. And I didn't have a way to get up there. So I talked to this young man. I said, hey, I got two tickets. And I'll give you one of the tickets if you'll take me up there. So we go. And he was a little more outgoing than I was at that time. And so we're seated there and minding our own business. A couple of young ladies come in and sit down in the seats next to him. He begins to talk to them. And he says, I'm a preacher. Ed, he'd never preached a sermon in his life, but he was a wannabe. He wanted to be a preacher. And I don't know, maybe later on, maybe God did use him because I lost track of him a short time after that. But I do know one thing, that this particular young man, he had a heart for God. And he wanted to serve God. And he wanted to do what was right. But I use that as an example because there are some people who want to be apostles, but they're really not apostles. God has not called them to that. So there are some people out there trying to give you apostolic type ministry and to give you prophecy and things of this nature. Some saying they're prophets, and they're not. So you've got to be careful. You've got to try the spirits, the Bible tells us. Don't just take everything that you hear as thus saith the Lord, because there are some people out there saying thus saith the Lord and God never said anything to them because it sounds good. You know, it'd be like if I come up and said, so and so, thus saith the Lord, you're going to go out and you're going to have all of this multitude of wealth come into you. And you go out and, oh man, I'm going to be wealthy. And 2 weeks later, you find out all your investments were with Bernie Madoff, you know. So we got to be careful. We got to try the spirits. I've had people prophesy over me, tell me things that never came to fruition, never came to pass. God never laid any of that on my heart. But they wanted to be. I said, you've tried them. You found them liars. He says, nevertheless, after all of this stuff, though, he says, I have somewhat against you. Because thou hast left thy first love, remember therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And sometimes we're living in a church, or we're a part of the church, and we are the church, that we have been doing all of these good things, But we get so wrapped up sometimes. I saw a cartoon years ago. Most of you know who Charles Schulz is. He created the Peanuts comic strip. But back before Peanuts was famous, he came out with some other cartoons, and there was a little book he put out. I can't remember the name of it. It was Cartoons About Teenagers in Church. And I still remember one of those cartoons all these many years later. And one of it was this young man who's talking to another young man in church. Or actually, they're not in church. But he's showing him. Remember the days when they used to give you pins in church for doing various things, you know, for Sunday school pins, attendance pins, this kind of pin, that kind of pin? This young man's wearing a vest. And it's just full of pins. And he says to the other young man, I got this pin for this particular thing. I got this pin for doing that. I got this pin for doing. I've been so busy doing all this stuff. I haven't been to church in years. We get wrapped up in doing stuff and we drift away from our first love. And our first love should be our relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be our first love. The things that God has put on our heart, that Spirit of His that has been poured out upon us, that thing that we felt in our heart and in our life when Jesus Christ came into our life. But sometimes we drift away because we get too busy doing quote-unquote good. That's happened to a lot of churches. They started out doing a lot of good and they had a relationship with Jesus Christ and God was moving in their midst and there were mighty works that were being done. There were healings. There was salvation. There were all kinds of things happening in their midst, and then suddenly they got wrapped up in all of these other things of the world and helping this and helping that, and they began to leave their first love. And now all they are really is a good social organization. Helping to meet some needs of people, yes, but that love for God that they had is no longer there. It says, repent, or I'll remove your candlestick. And when he's saying, I'm going to remove your candlestick, that means you're going to be lost. If you don't repent, you're going to be lost. You've got to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's got to be first and foremost in your life. It's not going to be a question of how many good deeds you did when you stand before God. It's going to be a question of that relationship you have with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it's going to be. There's a lot of good people out there doing a lot of good deeds that don't have that relationship. And unfortunately, when they stand before God, He's going to find them wanting in that one area. And that one area will determine where they spend eternity, that relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want to stop there for just a moment. He said, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I wanted to find out a little bit more about this because this gets mentioned again later on. The Nicolaitans. And from what I was able to find out, this was a sect or a party that arose during the apostolic period of the church. And I know this word apostolic gets bantered around a lot. We have churches today that put on their door and that they're apostolic. But what it's talking about here, when it's talking about the apostolic church, it's talking about the churches that were there during the time of the apostles, the one that were established during that time frame. And this was a group that came around during that time. And the general voice of antiquity accuses them of holding the lawfulness of eating things offered to idols and of mixing in and encouraging idolatrous worship. And as they are charged with denying God to be the creator of the world and attributing its existence to other powers, they could unquestionably, on such grounds, permit themselves so to act, and thus for it is possible that the accusation is not ill-founded. They went on to say that God didn't do some of this stuff. They actually denied the Word of God. in many cases, denied the power of God. And they got off into heresy and into false doctrine. That's what the Nicolaitans were doing. And they were introducing idolatry into the church. And folks, I want you to know there's some church organizations out there today that introduced idolatry into the church. What's idolatry? It's worshiping another god. It can be a god of stone. It can be a god of metal. In today's age, it could be your fishing boat. As one singer wrote a song about called Phone Call from God. And talks about his fishing boat. More important on Sunday than going to the house of God. But idols in the church. Idols in the church can be worshiping a person. And we think about some people that say, and they give great honor and so on to the quote-unquote saints of times past. And we that have shaken our finger of accusation at them so many times and saying, you're worshiping an idol when you do this. We turn around and we put some preacher up on such a high pedestal that we have made an idol out of them. And then if they fall, our world crumbles. And I've seen it happen time and time again. We make an idol out of man, and our idol crumbles before our very eyes at some point. Now, the church here at Ephesus, which was a city that worshipped basically the Asiatic goddess Artemis or Diana, whose temple was once one of the seven wonders of the world and made the city famous. But the temple was destroyed by fire in 356 BC. It was immediately rebuilt. And it's said that some of the magnificent columns from that particular temple were incorporated into the Church of St. Sophia. Now, apparently there were many Jews in the city who were more or less influenced by Christianity. Timothy was the bishop of the church founded by Paul, and it was to this church that Paul addressed his epistle. And according to Eusebius, John spent his last years in Ephesus. John opposed the doctrines of Nestorius, and Paul opposed the idolatry of those who made or worshiped shrines or practiced magic. And in Acts chapter 19, we read where his opposition resulted in a serious riot. So we know that what was going on in that city, but there were those people who accepted the gospel that Paul preached and others that came that preached, but then they begin to let some of these things in some cases come into their church and into their lives. We got to watch what's going on around us. Chapter 2, verse 8. The persecuted church, the church of Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive. And here's what he has good to say. Verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. He says, I know what you've been going through. I know what you've done. I know your poverty. And sometimes we can be poor in the eyes of man, but rich in the eyes of God. You see, unfortunately, people tend to judge a lot of folks by the size of their bank account, the type of car they drive, the kind of home they live in, as to whether they're rich or poor. But God doesn't look at it that way. He looks at it in the relationship that you have with Him. That relationship you have with Jesus Christ. You can have a rich relationship, or you can have a poor relationship. You can have a poor relationship with God and have all the money the world has to offer. And all you got to do is look out there and see some of these folks that have had immense wealth, and some of them in prison right now. Oh, that the world thought they had it all. The world fell at their feet. But they didn't have a right relationship with God. And in God's sight, they were poor. They were living below poverty level in their relationship with God. He says, I know these things. I know what you've gone through. I know some of the works you've done. I know the tribulation you've gone through. And I know the blasphemy of them that which said they are Jews, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And today we deal with those that claim to be Christians, but they're of the synagogue of the Satan, or the church of the devil. And the devil likes nothing better than to send a member of his congregation into a place of God's congregation and try to disrupt it and tear it apart. Probably all of us, if we've been in church very long, have been somewhere at some time when a member of the congregation of Satan came in to try to disrupt a church. I remember preaching in Trinidad a number of years ago. Lady in the church sat about 4 or 5 rows from the front every night, sang the songs, raised her hands, but she was of the synagogue of Satan. She was possessed. Went to pray for her one night. Before I could even reach out my hand to touch her, hardly, she fell. Not under the power of God per se, but she fell. And she began to speak. No, she didn't begin to speak in another language or in another tongue, but she began to speak in the language of Satan. That deep growling voice that came from the pit came from her mouth. Been easy for someone like that to disrupt a church, because you see, a lot of people thought that she was a great Christian because she raised her hands and she took part in the services and she was energetic in the song service. But what was in her heart was not the things of God. He goes on to say, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Don't fear those things that you're going to suffer. And I know we talk about some of the things that are going on in the world today that affects us as Christians. I was just reading in the newspaper today a brief clip. Maybe it was online, I'm not quite sure now, but one particular prison has been brought up that when somebody mailed in something to a prisoner that had religious references in it, they confiscated it. Edited it out, censored it out, anything that had to do with religion. And I'm here today to tell you folks that they're trying to censor and edit out the Word of God and the things that are going on today, and you're going to see more and more of it. And I know that in the natural, sometimes that can maybe bring a little fear into our hearts, but he says, don't fear these things. First of all, I want you to know that it's a sign of the last days. The Word of God tells us these things are going to happen. Lift up your hearts and rejoice, because we know the time is at hand and our redemption draws nigh. It says, don't fear these things. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison. Some laws that are being written and trying to be put on the books today that could cause some of us to be cast into prison for just simply standing for what the Bible has to say. And there are Christians in other countries today that are actually going through this right now. They are in prison because they believed what the Word of God had to say, and they taught what the Word of God had to say. Don't fear these things. You'll have tribulation, but be faithful unto death. Be faithful. No matter what of these things come against you, be faithful. Hang in there. Because redemption is coming. Redemption is coming. He's saying to him, hang in there. We've got to hang in there. Are we hanging in there today? Are we letting the things of life, the things of the world, drag us down? You know, it's sad to say that I look back and people I knew that were active and participated in church when I was younger begin to drift away. And the next thing they know, they found themselves no longer attending church, no longer participating in the things of God. I remember when Mary and I got married, you know, we had an unusual dating life. About the only place we went on a date was to church. Then we might go out to eat after church. And that was the way we dated. And church was an immense part of our life. It was an important part of the lives of the people that we associated with. Young people in the church that I attended went to church a lot. They were active in the things of God and in the house of God. And I got drafted. Spent 2 years in the military. Better than a year of that in Germany. And one of the things we talked about that we were so eager to be able to get back home and go back to church and be in the type of church services that we had been in before I got drafted into the military. I can't tell you how disappointed and disillusioned I was when we got home and found out that so many of our friends had drifted away. They weren't active in church anymore. They weren't doing the things of God anymore. They'd let the cares of the world come into their life. And I'm sure all of you that are here have known situations like this, people that you knew that were once participating in the work of God that have drifted away because of the cares of life. Let the things of the world come in and burden them down, and they just don't have time for God anymore. Well, folks, you better have time for God, because there's going to be an eternity out there. And if you want to spend eternity with Him, you better have a little time for Him now. Amen. If you hang in there, be faithful up to death. You know, in the day and age we live in, we could actually envision a little bit of addition to that, a little bit of more fullness to that scripture. Be faithful unto death of the time the trumpet sounds. There's going to be for you a crown of righteousness. God's got a reward for you if you're faithful. You know, a lot of people today, and we didn't do it so much, didn't do it at all when I was growing up. We didn't do it too much with our kids, but I see people doing it to their kids today. They get rewards for everything. Oh, you did this, here's a reward. You did this, here's a reward. You did that, that's a reward. Well, God has rewards for us for doing things good too, for doing what's right. God says He's going to give us a reward. There is going to be that crown of life. There's going to be a crown of righteousness. He's got a lot of crowns for us. If we're faithful, faithful. Smyrna was a rich and prosperous city in Iona, about 40 miles north of Ephesus at the mouth of the small river, Meles. Anciently, it was one of the finest cities of Asia and called the lovely, the crown of Iona, the ornament of Asia. It's now the chief city of southwest Turkey with a population of more than 1.5 million people. In Polycarp's Field of Christian Usefulness, he suffered martyrdom there around A.D. 169. That's the area of Smyrna. But you see, the church there may have been persecuted, but he says, I know what's going on. I know how the devil has tried to do this to you. But hang in there. Be faithful. Be faithful. Then there's the worldly church. Pergamum. Go to chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword of two edges. Here's what he has good to say about him. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hath not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. You know, there's some places where Satan dwells. There are some places that are a hotbed of satanic activity. I had a preacher friend years ago that lived in a particular city in California, and he told me every time he went away and came back, he could just feel the oppression of Satan as he drove in toward that city. Now, I lived in Los Angeles, about 60 miles from that particular city, and I didn't go through it all that often. So I really didn't have maybe that feeling about it when I went there. But, you know, I began to notice an interesting thing is that we moved from the L.A. area to an area kind of in between these two particular cities. And I noticed as we would drive to Los Angeles and from Los Angeles, you could feel an oppression. As you were driving in the morning, you could feel an oppression begin to build. Stress. What a lot of people would call it now, probably, but it was the stressing, this oppression that you begin to feel in your spirit as you drove in. And interestingly enough, at night, as we drove away, as further away we got, and the closer to home, the less of this that we felt. There are places where Satan's seat is. And he says to these folks here in Pergamos, you're living where Satan's seat's at. And he says to some of the folks in the church, you're holding fast my name. You've not denied the faith. Even when some of you have been killed. But here's what he has to say in the negative. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast here them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You got some false doctrine there. You've let the things of the world creep into the church. And folks, I'm afraid there's a lot of the world crept into the church today. I've been in some church services that I hate to say it, but I felt like I was at a concert event. I didn't feel like I was in church. And sometimes we let the world begin to creep in, and we take things that started out for good, things that were blessed of God, and we let the world creep in until finally it becomes not a thing that's blessed or anointed by God, but a thing that the world has a hand in. I could mention something here, and I probably better not, but I can only tell you that I remember watching some programs on television of events that were filmed, and you could feel an anointing. You could feel a presence of God. You could watch not only on that program, as you saw the faces of the people, see that God was moving by His Spirit in their life and was ministering to them. He was ministering to you. You know, that's an unique thing about God, a thing that I just find so fascinating. Because God dwells outside the realm of time and space. And I know from experience in 18 plus years of broadcasting, where our programs were taped as much as 2 months in advance sometimes because of logistics of getting the programs to the station, that God could bring an anointing in a service, and 2 months later that anointing be felt to the people listening. And that's the way it was with these programs you could watch on TV. You could feel that anointing. You could sit there and tears would come to your eyes as you begin to feel the blessings of God. And you begin to worship God. And you were so eager to have this again. And sometimes I see some of these same programs on television in reruns from more than 10 or 15 years ago. And you can still feel that presence of God. But you can watch some today and you've been entertained. You've been entertained. You don't come out feeling any different than when you went in, except that your wallet's lighter. You know, we let the world creep into the church. I enjoy good gospel singing. I enjoy various types of good gospel ministry, but I want it to be blessed of God. I want there to be the Spirit of God in it. I want to feel God's presence. Otherwise, I might as well sit home and watch reruns of Gilligan's Island. By the way, there are some folks say you can get a gospel message from Gilligan's Island. I don't know. But we let the world creep into the church. And he's saying, I've got something against you here. You've let the world creep into the church. And let's face it, folks, there's so much of the world in the church today, it's hard to tell sometimes the church from the world.
Amen.
Because we've let the world in. I read articles on how to build your church. And believe me, I could build this church if I follow some of those articles and what they suggest, but I'd also have to compromise my relationship with God and the folks that were attending this church, their possible relationship with God by doing so. Because if you let the world in, the world will come. But the world in general doesn't want the things of God anymore. He said to the worldly church here, you better repent. Otherwise, he's going to come quickly and fight against you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. By the way, Pergamum was a city of Mysia in Asia Minor, about 3 miles north of the ancient river Cassius, about 20 miles from the sea. Interesting city because it had a vast library of about 200,000 volumes, which was moved by Anthony to Egypt and presented to Cleopatra. It was in this city that they first discovered the art of making parchment. The city was greatly addicted to idolatry and its grove, which was one of the wonders of the place, was filled with statues and altars. Antipas met martyrdom here, and it was here that one of the seven churches of Asia, the wealthy of the The wealth of the Italic princes had raised Pergamum to the rank of the first city in Asia as regards to splendor. It was a sort of union of a pagan cathedral city, a university town, and a royal residence. It was embellished during a succession of years by kings who had had a passion for expenditure and ample means of gratifying it. I want to stop there for just a moment. Fantastic place, it sounds like, doesn't it? Probably, in many minds, people's eye, the place to live. And they had the succession of kings who spared no expense and embellishing it. Sound like any place we know of today? Spare no expense to do certain things, but they are not the things of God. If we don't repent as a people, God says He's going to come against us. We're going to continue this message next week with the remaining churches. So, Father, right now I thank You for Your word, and I pray, Father, that this message will touch hearts and lives, Father. Help us to realize, no matter what building we're sitting in today, what church are we really a part of? Because we as individuals are the church. Help us to realize, Father, and if we're living in one of those churches today and we're participating in one of those churches today, that, Father, You've spoken against some of these things, Father. I pray, Father, that we repent, Father, and ask You back into our lives in all of its fullness. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.